After the services, some of the men could help set up the tables in the back for a shower that we're going to have this Saturday. The Lord described himself as meek and lowly in heart. What a description. Humble. The God-man, humble. How ugly is pride if the Lord Jesus is meek and lowly. And he, the meek and lowly one, makes a whip. And he comes into the temple and he sees those there who are selling sacrificial animals and exchanging money so people could have the silver shekel of the temple for the atonement. And he takes that whip and he drives them out. He, I believe, not only drove the animals out with the whip, he drove people out with that whip. I don't think it was a burst of anger. I think that he saw what was going on in the temple and he made a whip and he drove those people out. It wasn't a burst of anger. I think it was him demonstrating his authority over all things. And when the disciples witness this, we read in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written. How many times in the New Testament do we read it's written? This is the only authority. It is written. The disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I've entitled this message, Eaten with Zeal. This was the conclusion that they came to when they witnessed the Lord Jesus making this whip and driving these people out of the temple, saying, get these things out of here. He actually overturned the tables of the money changers. Can you imagine seeing that? His righteous indignation and him overturning the tables of the money exchangers, driving everybody out. Don't you make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Eaten up with zeal. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now, this is something unique with John. He always says the Jews' Passover was at hand. It wasn't the Lord's Passover. It was the Jews' Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, after Moses had given instruction as to how the Passover should be sacrificed and eaten, he said, listen to these words carefully, it's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. And I don't believe the gospel is seen any more clearly than in these words. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What was God looking for? He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your intentions. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is seen so clearly in the gospel, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's all God has to see. When he sees the blood of his son, here's the promise. I will pass over you. If Jesus Christ died for you, you must be saved. You can't be anything but saved. If Jesus Christ died for you, hear God's promise. And notice he said, when I see the blood, not when you see it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Lord's Passover. But here is the Jews' Passover. When you see my giving attention to the details of the Passover, and I see it, and I do it right, and I sacrifice right, and I do all the things right, then you'll pass over me. It's salvation by works. Salvation by works. If there's anything that you need to do in order to cause God to pass over you, you believe in salvation by works. Is that clear? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Jews' Passover was not like that. The Jews had turned it into a work. When I see your works, I'll pass over you. And they, when I see the way you observe this ceremony, I'll pass over you. Earning God's favor. Hence the Jews' Passover. Not the Lord's Passover. The Jews' Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the first of four different Passovers that he observed during his earthly ministry in the public ministry. This, and 3 years later, a day before he died, he would be observing the Passover. And you remember how he said to his disciples, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. But this is the first of those four Passovers that he observed during his earthly ministry. He went up to Jerusalem in obedience to the law for the Passover. And here's what he found. Look at verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Those were the sacrificial animals. Oxen and sheep and doves. And the changers of money. Now, on the Passover, everyone was required to give the half shekel of the temple. If you were rich, you gave a half shekel. If you were poor, you gave a half shekel. Everybody gave the same. There's only one way me and you can be saved. It's the same way, the blood of Christ, the blood of atonement, the atonement shekel. Now, there were people here who had a brilliant idea. What we're going to do is make this easier. We're going to make it more convenient. We're going to make it more simple for people to be able to worship. Instead of them having to bring oxen and sheep and doves in order to sacrifice, they can bring nothing and buy them here. We'll sell them to them, a handsome profit, albeit, but we'll sell it to them. And they will not have to give the same effort. They won't have to go through the trouble of bringing these animals. And we're going to do the same thing with the atonement money. The half shekel, the silver atonement, we're going to make it to where we're not going to exchange. We're going to sell them a silver half shekel for a profit. And thus, we have done two good things. We've made money for ourselves. We're just trying to make a living. And we've made worship more convenient, more easy. Not as much effort has to be taken in this thing. What an idea. I couldn't help but think of the sin of Jeroboam. Now, if you read beginning in 1 Kings chapter 12 and that through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, something we read mentioned over and over and over again is the sin of Jeroboam. It was the measuring stick of other sins. When they talked about a king, they'd say he did after the manner of Jeroboam. And if they talked about a good king, they'd say he did after the manner of David. Now, What was the sin of Jeroboam? Really, it was the same thing. Jeroboam was the king of Israel when the kingdom first became divided. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam was over Israel. And there was only one place where you could observe the Passover. Jerusalem. And if you lived in Israel, you were required to travel to Jerusalem in order to keep the Passover. Now, Jeroboam, he was the man that was over Israel. He thought, here's what's going to happen. They're going to come to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden their heart's going to be turned toward Rehoboam. And what they're going to do is kill me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a new Passover. And it's going to be easier. You don't have to go to Jerusalem for this Passover. Dan and Beersheba. These are the two places. They're very easy to get to. And he actually said to the children of Israel, it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Now remember, there's a reason why it was just one place you could observe the Passover. There's one way of salvation. Christ alone. Not two ways, one way. And what did they do? They decided, well, that's not necessary. We can go to this place or that place. And that's precisely what they did in observing the Passover. They made it easier. And his motive was bad, but he said, you don't have to go through all this trouble to get all the way to Jerusalem. And his motive was to keep him from going to Jerusalem. He's afraid they'd kill him. The sin of Jeroboam, making worship easier and more convenient. Isn't that pretty much what most of this seeker-friendly religion is? Making worship easier and more convenient. And that is very similar to what is going on here. Now, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Now, like I said, I don't believe this was a sudden outburst of anger. I think he looked at this and calmly made a whip, a scourge of small cords. And what did he do? He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, can you imagine this scene? I can. I think it's glorious. Our Lord, everything he does is glorious, isn't it? And when he does this, it's glorious. If I did it, it wouldn't be glorious. I would have some kind of other motive going on in it. But when he does it, it's perfect, isn't it? Everything he does is perfect. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Now 3 years later, right before his death, he would do the same thing. This is the first time he did it, and he did it once again right before his death. And then he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. But here he says, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise, a place to gain, profit, and loss. Now, in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do this? What makes you think you have the right to come in here and just upset everything? Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to do this? Well, it's answered, this is my father's house. And if it's my father's house, it's my house. This is my house you're doing this in. Now, a house over on 2380 Millbrook. I'm thankful for that house, and I want things to go as they should in that house. I want it conducted in the right way. But if you start telling me how to do things in my house, I'm going to say it's none of your business. It's none of your business how I do things in my house. It's my house. I don't answer to you. I don't have to do things the way you want me to do. It's my house. And you'd say the same thing to me. If I came into your house and started saying, here's what you need to do, you'd be offended. This is my house. You don't have any business telling me what to do. Well, the Lord feels this way infinitely more. This is his Father's house. This is his house. He is demonstrating his authority and his righteous indignation. Religion for profit and personal gain is evil. That's all you can call it. And that is what is going on here. And Christ wouldn't have it. Buying and selling. Making my house a house of merchandise. Now here's not only is this demonstrating the wickedness of using the things of God and religion to make a profit. This is what salvation by works is all about. If I do this, God will pay me that. If I stop doing this, God will respond and do that. If I quit doing this, God will respond and he'll pay me that. Paul put it this way, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I do anything that I think obligates God to save me, I did this, now he needs to respond to me, I'm way out of line. This is God, the holy God, the glorious God. To him that worketh and thinks that he can do something to earn God's favor. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not. I pray that they will be. I want them to know the Lord. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And this is where everyone who is unsaved, who doesn't really know the Lord, this is where they're ignorant. God's righteousness, his absolute righteousness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, thinking this will recommend me to God, this will obligate God to do something for me. Going about to establish their own righteousness. I did this, now God's got to respond. He's got to pay me. They might not put it in those words, but the same principle is true. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, what does it mean to submit yourself to the righteousness of God? Number one, it means to submit yourself to his righteous character. He's altogether righteous. It's to submit yourself to his righteousness in your condemnation. You don't find fault with God in that sense. You submit yourself to his righteousness in your condemnation. You're a sinner. He's holy. And you submit yourself to the only righteousness that can make you acceptable before God, the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. Now, they had made his Father's house a house of merchandise, gain and profit. If I do this, God needs to respond to me. God paying you for what you've done. Now, think of this graphic scene with the whip driving men and animals out, overthrowing the tables. And we read that this was their conclusion of what they had seen in verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written. And this is a quotation from Psalm 69:8. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What a powerful statement. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now we read in the Old Testament of him being clad with zeal. Now zeal is also translated jealousy. And it is produced from a love to the Lord. There's where zeal comes from. It's a love to the Lord where you can't bear that which is contrary to him. You can't bear who is contrary to him. That's what zeal is. It's born of a love to God, a love to his house, a love to his way of saving. Zeal for God. This is what made him make that whip and drive these people out. A zeal for the Lord God. We read several times, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. You know, every moment of the Lord's life while he was here on earth was a life filled with zeal for God's glory, zeal for God's house, zeal for God's people. It was born from an intense and a perfect love for his Father and his Father's house. Now, this is what led him to say in Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me? Hold your finger in John chapter 2. Psalm 139. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now, I have no doubt that's speaking of the Lord himself. Yes, it could apply to us, but this chiefly applies to the Lord speaking of himself. Now look what he says in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Now look at these words. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now that's the words of the Lord Jesus. He hates those who hate his Father. He counts them his enemies. Why? Because of his love to his Father. Because of his zeal for his Father's glory, and because of his zeal for his Father's house. There's nothing unclean about this. There's nothing wrong about this. This is his zeal for his Father, because he loved his Father with such intense, passionate love. Now, zeal is born from love. Now, you think about how you love your spouse. You think about how you love your children. If somebody comes up and starts trashing your spouse or trashing your children, and you treat that with indifference, that's a lack of love, isn't it? "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." The Lord loved his Father. When he sees this going on, he is eaten up with zeal. That's why he made this whip. This was a zeal for his Father's house, and for his Father's glory, and a zeal against anything contrary to his Father and his Father's house and his Father's glory. His life was a life of continuous, non-stop zeal, born from love to his Father, to where he took any affront at his Father, personal. That's what zeal does. Zeal takes things personally because of the love it bears. Now, like our Redeemer, we should be eaten up with zeal. Isn't he worthy of that? Eaten up with zeal. Of course we should. I think of the hymns we sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do." Zeal. Now, there's a kind of zeal that is not good. You remember when Jehu said, "Come see my zeal for the Lord"? He wanted everybody to see it. That's not good. I've already quoted that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10. He says, "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, the God of the Bible, They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Remember when Paul said to the Galatians regarding the lawmongers, they zealously affect you, but not well. You're being zealous about something that you shouldn't be zealous about, is what he's saying. You've been affected, but not well. And he went on to say in that same chapter, it's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. I want to give you some scriptures with regard to this thing of zeal. And let me repeat, true zeal comes from one source, love. Love. If that's not the source, it's not good. It's self-promotion. Everybody, look how zealous I am. Look how religious I am. Look how committed I am. Look at my courage. Look at my strength. That's not zeal. That's not zeal for God's glory. That's zeal to promote yourself when it comes right down to it. True zeal comes from love to God. Paul said in Romans 12:11, be fervent in spirit. And that's the word zealous. Be white hot in spirit. Be boiling over in spirit, serving the Lord. Is there any other way to serve them than that? Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And it's the same word, I'm zealous over you with a godly zeal. For I presented you to be a chaste virgin to Christ, to look to him only. But I fear lest by any means a Satan corrupted Eve by subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I've got a zeal that you never be corrupted from the onlyness of Christ. He only is my salvation. If I love him, I'm zealous with regard to that. I don't want anyone looking anywhere but him. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, when he talked about godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of, one of the marks he gives of it is how zealous you are. There's not true repentance without zeal. Now, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. When Paul spoke of the grace of God, look what he said in Titus chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now that's slaves. That's slaves. Slavery is not right. There's no justification for slavery under any condition. But that was the case in that day. And he doesn't tell slaves to rebel. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back. Your job is to please your employer well in all things. That's what you're called upon to do. That's what Paul says. Not purloining, verse 10, not loafing, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In my speech, in my conduct, in the way I walk in this world, I'm called upon to adorn, to make beautiful the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now he tells us what that looks like in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's what God's grace does. It brings salvation. It doesn't offer salvation. It doesn't make salvation available. It brings salvation. God's grace is saving grace. That's the only kind of grace there is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, here's the teaching of grace, that denying ungodliness, and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that word means a purchased people. Look what it says next. Zealous. Zealous of good works. Now what in the world does that mean? I want to honor my Redeemer in my life. I want my life, my conduct, my character to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now when it says to be zealous of good works, I want to live in such a way as adorns the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And good works are any works done out of love for Christ. That's the definition of a good work. Anything done out of love for Christ, for his honor, for his glory. I want to be zealous of good works. That doesn't mean I'm trying to show everybody my good works, but I want people to see by the way I treat them. You know, there's nothing that adorns the doctrine of grace like gracious conduct. Amen? Amen. It is so adorning to the doctrine of God our Savior. And every believer is called upon to be zealous of good works. Now, the only way you can be zealous of good works is if you understand that you're not saved by good works, but you're saved by the grace of God. And when you know you're saved by the grace of God, you want to be zealous of good works, to honor him in all ways, in all respects. Zealous of good works. Look in Revelation 3. Verse 19. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I am all for not being rebuked, and I'm all for not being chastened. But if I'm not, that means I don't belong to the Lord. I've heard of some kids that would come up and confess to their parents, you need to whip me because of what I've done. I've never done that. I'd rather get out of it. The point is, I want to be somebody the Lord loves. You don't rebuke other people's children. You rebuke your own. You don't chasten other people's children. You're chasing your own. And I want to be somebody he loves. Now, that passage of Scripture right there tells us he doesn't love everybody. He loves his people. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And what's he say next? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Evidently, these people were not being zealous. Now remember, zeal comes from love to the Redeemer. It's not just trying to show everybody how zealous you are. That's not zeal. That's self-promotion. But if I love him, I want to be zealous of his honor and of his glory. Now let's look at these people that he says this to. Begin in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now he said that to all seven of these churches. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, coldness and hotness, if that's a word, are both uncomfortable, aren't they? If I'm cold, I'm uncomfortable. And there's a being uncomfortable and being hot, too. And look what the Lord says. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, here's what lukewarmness looks like. Thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. Everything's fine. That's lukewarm. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, my righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see things as they are. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, one other scripture with regard to this. Turn to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Now, the setting of this is right after Balaam. Chapters 22 through 24 are about Balaam. Balaam is the arch false prophet. If you want to know what a false prophet is, he's mentioned three times in the scriptures as the false prophet. We even read where the Lord said, you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And we see what the doctrine of Balaam is right here. Now, before I read this, we know from Numbers 31:16 that the reason the children of Israel did this is because Balaam advised them to. Remember how Balak was saying to Balaam, curse Israel. I can't do it. God won't let me. You read that passage of scripture in Numbers 22 through 24, there's the makings of a false prophet. But he said, I'm not going to curse them, but I'm going to advise them to do what will bring about God's displeasure on them. And so look what happened. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this was one of the women that they were forbidden to. And when Phinehas, one of the Moabites, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. That I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even the slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri. His name means music. The son of Salu, a prince of chief among the Simeonites, and the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cosby. That word means lie. That would summarize most religion, the emphasis on music. You know, the worship leaders are the song leaders rather than the preaching of the gospel. And it's all a lie. Now, somebody, we read this and we think, man, that seemed harsh. No. He was moved by zeal for the glory of God. And that's why he did this. This represented them leaving the covenant. It represented them following other gods. And he said, this man was zealous for my sake. And that's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you, zeal for his sake. Is he not worthy of zeal. Zeal for His glory. Now when the Lord made this scourge and drove these people out, you know, not many preachers deal with that, do they? Not many at all. But it was because they'd made His Father's house a house of merchandise, buying and selling, salvation by works. And if I love the Lord by His grace, I want to be zealous for His glory. Now, it's interesting, the disciples didn't do this, the Lord did it. But the disciples were all behind it because they saw that passage of Scripture, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And I pray that the Lord would cause the zeal of His house to eat up each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might be found in Him. How thankful we are for His zeal that would drive out salvation by works out of the temple. His love for You and His love for His people. Lord, enable us all to be zealous of good works for the glory of Your Son. Enable us to be zealous to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And Lord, let our zeal be from love to Thy person and love to Thy gospel. Deliver us from a zeal without knowledge. Deliver us from a man-made zeal, a zeal of human religion. But give us that zeal that comes from a love to Thy person. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.